So as we come into this season here, this new season, what I need for us to do is set aside all the junk, all the weight, all the concern for a few moments, just setting those things aside so that we can focus on the power of God's word. And so I really would like us to be able to do that this morning as we look at this theme of the more of grace. So here's my paragraph.
Okay, more.
The antidote to the bedlam of our day is purposefully chosen stillness, a place where the din of malevolent voices is barricaded from our wearied souls, a place where non-anxious thoughts can be formulated and processed, a place where rest can be experienced as an unhurried luxury, a place where
Yes.
grace can be accessed, a place where God's shalom breaks off all that would attempt to bind us to chaos, a place where Jesus invites us to come and discover all over again the plan he's made for us. Through the prophet Jeremiah, he promises that his plans are of peace, not evil, plans for a future and for hope. He further promises us, as his people, if we call out for him, he'll hear. If we pray, he'll listen. If we look for him, he will reveal himself. And so we talk easily about grace. We mention it, we refer to it, we talk through it. And sometimes I think we do that from the side or maybe from the outside. And grace is almost like a foreign concept. Like it's not something we really live in, or that we, my word here is that we luxuriate in, that we face every day with this joyful confidence that whatever it is coming at us this day, that grace is available to us. And so I want us to look at that in, look inside grace a little bit from a few passages this morning. But before that, I want to show you this gift that was given to me years ago. I was teaching at Teen Challenge, and someone gave me a rock. And I'm like, oh, well, it's kind of a gnarly looking thing. So here's this rock. Can you all see this thing? And it's like, well, it's a little rugged looking and whatever. And you think, well, it's not too impressive, really, when you look at it. But then when you it's been broken open. And so when you see it from the inside, you see this. It's an amethyst. It's a geode, obviously. I don't know how much the camera really picks this up, but it's really quite beautiful on the inside. And I think grace is kind of like that for us. From the outside, it's just like, well, it's a rock. Yes, it's one of those theological provisions that we've been given, and it's a word that's used often throughout scripture, but we don't always take time to investigate the insides and to recognize the beauty that is in there. And so that's what I want to do with several of these verses today. So first, I want to read one verse out of Matthew chapter 6. And I want to read this from the Message because I think it really brings out this whole idea here. In Matthew 6, verse 6 in the Message, I'll read 5 and 6. Jesus is talking about prayer here, essentially, and how not to do it and how to do it. First of all, he says, when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? And so, of course, that's Eugene Peterson's way. But then he says, here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his grace. And that's the part I love about the way this is translated here. It's often used in a message about how to pray, you know, but, you know, the idea, you know, growing up, the idea, especially from the King James, is, you know, go into your closet. That always seemed like such a claustrophobic thing to do, like going into your closet and closing the door. I mean, it's like, ugh, you know, and so basically growing up, I kind of had the impression that prayer was this suffocating in the dark thing that we were supposed to do. And it wasn't really very appealing, but I don't think that's what Jesus is saying at all. What Jesus is saying is, it doesn't have to be this huge, please don't make it, actually, is what he's saying. Please don't make it the way the Pharisees do, standing and crying out their long and eloquent and flowery prayers so that everyone will be impressed with how much they know and how good their language skills are. Because basically what he's saying is, God's really not impressed with all that. And he says, but here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to get away from the public eye. I want you to be just for me. I want you to find a place away from all the noise, all the distractions, wherever that is. And on this prayer call yesterday morning that we're always in on Saturday mornings, we had a special presenter. And he mentioned, you know, he said, I have, just off screen here in this room where I'm sitting, I have a blue chair. And he said, my blue chair is where I have to go to meet with God. He had a special place in this room. It was his blue chair. And I think that's what Jesus is inviting us to. But what I really love about how Peterson has finished verse 6 is, when the focus shifts from us to God, then we begin to sense his grace. We begin to sense it. So it isn't stillness and quiet and airless and depressing and painful. It's actually the opposite. And the image I almost get, I've mentioned this several times, but in C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when Lucy goes into the wardrobe and pushes her way through the coats and everything, and at the back of the wardrobe, she finds herself in Narnia. She finds herself in another whole land. And that imagery is, for me, it's like the finding and the sensing of more grace. There's so much more inside than you could ever imagine. And sometimes it is sermons about prayer, and sometimes even grace, are about as dry as dust if you've never experienced it. You know, you're hearing about it, but you don't know it for yourself. You haven't experienced it. And so it really does require us to get away and experience and experiment with spending time just alone, spending time focusing on God, whatever we might use to get us into that place, whether it's worship or scripture or just quietness for some people, that quiet, alone, non-distracted place might be, you know, a woodland path somewhere, or by a lake, or out on a canoe, or, you know, there's all kinds of ways that people respond and feel like God is present here. And so the first blank there, there's two words in these blanks, but the first one is the abounding presence, E-N-C-E, the abounding presence of grace. Sometimes we're not aware of the presence of grace. And yet it's always here. It's an abounding presence. God always is here waiting for us. And, you know, have you ever driven down a road and many times you've driven by and there's something you've never seen? And one day you just happen to notice that there's something there. And it's like, I don't know how many times, maybe hundreds of times I've driven by, and suddenly I'm seeing something as if for the very first time. I never knew that was there. And or somebody will say, tell you about a place that they've gone or a store or something. And have you ever seen? And you're like, no. But now that they've told you kind of where it is, the next time you go by, you look for it. And sure enough, there's this whatever it is that they were mentioning, and it's right there. So the abounding presence of grace, it's there for us all the time. And if we are going to successfully make our way through the year 2022 and see God in the midst of whatever circumstances we come up with, then we're going to need to know what's on the inside of God's grace, not just the dictionary definition, but to experience it for ourselves. You know, it's kind of like whatever your favorite food is, and you try to describe it to someone who's never had it. You know, and they'll say, well, it doesn't sound very good. And it's like, oh, man, you know, and they're trying to describe it to someone who has never even tasted this. It's really difficult. And so the only way for them to really know for themselves is to taste it. You know, as we looked last week, you know, this verse, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, it's that kind of thing we need to do with grace. The second verse I'd like us to look at is in the Gospel of John. And this one, I'm going to switch over to the Voice translation. In John chapter 1, the first chapter, and verse 16. With the way they say it in the verse talking about Jesus, and he says, through this man, Jesus, we all receive gifts of grace beyond our imagination. And so I think one translation says we receive grace upon grace. And there are various translations, obviously, but gifts, plural, of grace beyond our imagination, more than we could have imagined. And over again, don't we get those verses? Those ideas coming from scripture, the idea of more, the more of his grace, exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or imagine, Paul says. You know, to write something like that, what you're doing is you're just pulling together every word you can think of to try to let people know that it is more than you expect. And whatever Paul says, he says, you know, after he says all of this, you know, then it's more than that. You know, I still haven't quite managed to tell you how much is really there. And so he's expressing the abundance again. And so the blank in number two is the abundant presence, but ENTS, the gifts, the abundant presence. More than one gift is given. And when Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit, he says, to each one, gifts are given. Talking about the plurality, the more than one. And so to each one of us, we receive graces, if we will. And we have friends who, they have a little granddaughter, and her name is Grace. And she had cute little sayings often. And so things, you know, grandchildren often come up with. And so they just refer to them as gracelets, little gracelets. And I think sometimes that's what we receive from God. Just when you least expect it, God sneaks up on us and he surprises us and delights us with a little gracelet. Just something is like, wow, I wasn't expecting that at all. I didn't know that was going to happen. And yet he just, because, you know, Jesus says the Father loves to give good gifts to his children. In the worship set, one of the songs, As Children We Come, you know, you said, if we ask for bread, you'll give us no stone. The Father delights to give good gifts, plural. So number two is the abundant presence, ENTS, of grace. There's more than one present. And so what grace means to me in my experience and going through this year of 2022 may look and seem different because my need to experience an aspect of God may be different. You know, if we're in physical pain, you know, there's a need, there's a bracelet that is needed to deal with that. Or if it's relational, or if it's anxiety and fear, or, you know, whatever it is, God fits a specific aspect or one of his, if we want to call them bracelets, to that need. He meets us where we are. That's his promise always. And it's such a beautiful thought that there's more than one gift of grace. He just keeps giving. It's just so enormous. How can we ever quantify how much is in God? It's so amazing. The third thing I want us to look at in Romans, and I'm going to go back to the message, just because for me today, this is such a powerful verse. So Romans 5, verses 20 and 21. And he's talking about sin here, and he says, all that passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers. But sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. All sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together again through the Messiah, invites us into life, a life that goes on and on and on, world without end. So as Peterson describes this, it's the aggressive forgiveness of grace. Now, you know, when we have massively messed up, when we have really done the thing that we've promised ourselves, I will never do, the idea, the thought of, you know, I'm sure, well, maybe not everyone does. Every once in a while, I get this great temptation to let it rip, to just say whatever I want to say. It just feels like such a delicious thing to just let somebody have it. Just tell them exactly what I think, the unvarnished truth. Forget the moment that I'm the loving, compassionate, bleeding heart pastor, and just let somebody have it. Now, you've probably never, ever had that happen to you or have ever had that temptation. But if I've ever, no, let me pack up. When I've given in to that, I need the aggressive forgiveness of grace. Because what I do in those situations, I beat myself up. I self-condemn. I call myself all kinds of horrible things, and I can work myself into an absolute funk. I mean, it's just, I don't need anybody else beating me up. I don't need anybody else telling me what a wretch I am. I don't need my wife telling me, way to go, Pastor Don. Not that she would, of course, ever do that, but I need the aggressive forgiveness of grace in those moments. I need God to come in. I need him to bully his way in and break up the pity party, the self-recrimination, the woe is me, I'm such a failure, on and on and on. And so that's what God offers. And so I think instead of it being this wimpy little lace-covered, whatchamacallit, grace is far more powerful. And I love the word aggressive here because I need grace to be aggressive for me. And it may be possible that we all at one point or another have needed grace to be aggressive, especially when we're down on ourselves without anybody else saying anything. And so that's what this is. So number three, I work myself into a little bit of a corner here because all my answers are AP. And of course, every good pastor has to make everything fit. So this is the aggressive pardon. of grace. And number three, the aggressive pardon, in order to make it a P there for similarity and for whatever else that's called. But I really love the aspect of not just it's always present and there are multiple presents, but there is also this pardon that comes in grace. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's probably one of my favorite verses, one of the ones I refer to over and over and over again, mostly for myself, but you know, I can apply it in other circumstances as well. But I love that he forgives us, but then goes way beyond just what we've been confessing, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That is aggressive forgiveness. He wipes the slate clean. You know, these boards now down the days, these electronic boards and everything. And so you fill up this whiteboard or whatever they call these things. They're not whiteboards anymore. They're something else. But just you fill up the board. But when you're ready to go on, at the press of a button, it erases the entire board from everything that you've put on there just with the pressure of your finger. Kind of reminds me of the old Etch-a-Sketch game anyone's old enough to remember, but you do the design with the buttons and everything, and then you'd shake it and it would disappear. So God is like that. He's aggressive with his grace to bring us back to a place of relationship and wholeness and fresh intimacy with him, which is so powerful. And the fourth thing, in James chapter 4, I'm bouncing back to the voice again now because this is, I love the way they're saying it here. James chapter 4, verse 6, when he's describing all the issues that we're dealing with and the frustrations and all these kind of things. In verse 6, he says, "You may think that the situation is hopeless, but God gives us more grace when we turn away from our own interests." That's why scripture says God opposes the proud, but pours out grace on the humble. He gives us more grace when we turn away, more grace when we go to that place of quiet, undistracted, peaceful seclusion, just to get away with him. And so in four, the blank there in four is the astonishing plenty, of grace. I worked really hard to get those A's and P's together. I know you appreciate that. So the fact that it's plenty, there is more grace. When we've experienced grace, we haven't come to the end of it. There's more. There's always more available. And so it's just astonishing. If you've ever gotten to that place where you just feel like, okay, this time, Don Freeman, you've really done it. You've sinned yourself outside of God's grace. You've gone beyond the pale. Anyone with your background, your knowledge, your experience should have known better. There's no excuse now. You find yourself in the wilderness. That's at the point where I really need more grace. I need to experience the astonishing plenty of grace. And because God loves us and he loves spending time with us and he wants to build our friendship, he's not going to leave us out there. You know, when in Genesis, when Hagar was sent into the wilderness, you know, with Ishmael, just rejected, sent off, no hope of ever making it. She figured there was nothing left to be done except sit down under a tree and wait to die because there was no provision. She was completely cut off from all sources. And so here's Hagar, and in her desolation, God shows up. And he's the one who says, you know, he makes provision for her and gives her a word of hope for the future. He will provide, you know, the God who provides, Jehovah Jireh. So God always comes in and he makes it possible when we think it's over, it's done, too late, should have done that before, didn't do it. Now I'm really out of luck. I've done it too much now. But there is always astonishing plenty. God comes rushing, like, you know, in the story of the prodigal son, the story, this loving story of the father, this wealthy landowner, searching the horizon day after day after day, waiting for his son to return. When he sees him in the distance, he races. You know, he does the very undignified thing of hiking up his robe so he can run faster, something that wealthy landowners would never have done. And he comes to his son and lavishes when the son is trying to ask forgiveness and fall at his feet and beg for mercy. And the father is too busy kissing him and hugging him and giving his servants orders to kill the fatted calf and cause there to be a feast, because the father always wants to embrace his children. And so as much as we feel like we've overdone it and it's just too much now, he's forgiven me for that same thing so many times. I can't believe I just did that again. And so this is where we see how grace operates in our lives. It's, you know, so when you look at Ephesians, when it says, it's by grace we've been saved. Not grace as some external thing, but grace, as we're looking at it this morning, this massive set of gifts that God sets at our disposal. And even when we aren't looking for it, once we're his children, he makes application of it. You know, and sometimes maybe it's like, you know, when you've fallen down as a kid and you've skinned your knee and the, you know, your mom comes out and verifies that you're bleeding. So you still have, you have a reason to cry. And then she brings you in and she cleans that up and it's painful. And what she puts on, if it's alcohol, which is what my mother seemed to use all the time, we weren't happy when alcohol was applied to skinned knees, skinned elbows, because it really was painful. It was a stinging application. Sometimes grace, God, what God does for us is that as well. It's embarrassing. It's painful because it's like, oh, I'm asking God, I put myself in a situation where God is having to do this again. But he does it with love because he wants us healed. He wants us whole and he wants us back in relationship. So the more of grace this morning, there's abundant and abounding presence, ENCE, the abundant presence, the plural aspect of grace, aggressive pardon, and astonishing plenty. I want to pray for us, but then in sharing here this morning, what I think would be great is, what have we experienced of these aspects of grace that were surprising to us? Was it the abounding presence or the abundant presence or the aggressive pardon or astonishing plenty? Or maybe you've experienced an aspect of grace beyond even this, because it's much bigger than what we could cover here in just a few moments. But I know we've experienced some of God's grace. You know, we wouldn't be here, right? You know, it's we live and move and have our being in him. And so it's by his grace that we stand. And when we've done everything else we can do, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, you know, we do everything we can, and then we just stand. We stand in his grace. So let me pray for us, and then let's do some sharing of what we've experienced of that. So, Father, here we are at the beginning of a brand new year of great joy and great challenge, as always. And it will have every aspect of the good, every aspect of the bad. So at the get-go of this year, we want to focus ourselves on what is true of us as your beloved, your children, your dearly loved children. What is our provision as we head into these 365 days? Father, could we apply the truths of Scripture to our lived experience? And not just thinking of others, not just thinking of all the ugly stuff, but looking first and foremost to begin the year, looking in what we've been given. What is this package of salvation that we have yet to fully explore? And certainly this aspect of grace is so needful. Thank you for reminding us of the ways you've expressed your grace to us and the ways that you promise to continue expressing the abundance of this grace in our lives in this year. So we bless you for this day. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of knowing you and knowing one another, that we share this journey together. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'd love to know what comes to mind as you think about aspects of grace that have been part of your experience.
No aspects, I guess. Huh?
Well, I tell you something that was going through my mind on Monday, or Tuesday, no, Wednesday, sorry, Wednesday of this week, April and I were having our hair cut. And the lady who does our hair is named Ellie, and she's been doing our hair for, I don't know, 10 years?
10, 15 years.
Maybe 15 years.
Yeah.
And, you know, now and again, I've prayed for her, we've prayed for her. And she's a lovely lady, very vivacious and very chatty. And her marriage broke down, and she's remarried or got a new partner. And she's got children. Anyway, this, as she was chatting and clipping away on Wednesday, I realized that she was telling us that she'd met God. she just said it so naturally and in her very Cockney English way. She was brought up in London, although she's actually Portuguese. It was just lovely. That it was grace. It was just somebody in their 40s, probably.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. You know, who'd lived her life without God. I mean, there was a Catholicism in the background, but nothing that she'd really taken to. Her parents are very strict Catholics. She'd often mention that and go to mass and everything. But she didn't have much inclination. And I tell you, it was just so lovely to hear her talk, of hear the Christian she'd met, the Bible study she was going to, the fact that she now was looking at Scripture and finding wonderful things in Scripture. Her partner doesn't believe. And she said, all my family think I'm mad, but I don't care. and it's it was grace. It's just the way God moves in people's lives. And the thing is, the reason we went to her house is she's a mobile hairdresser. She normally comes to our place, but she's had a seizure, possibly twice this in the last 12 months, and possibly connected to vaccination. She's not certain, but enough for her to be disqualified from driving. You know, for a mobile hairdresser, that's curtains. Yeah. She's got a bike, and she's got a little electric bike, and she cycles into Bletchley and Milton Keynes, where we live. But so we go to her. And so in a year of real struggle and suffering, God has just drawn alongside her and revealed himself to her. And she's just chatting about it as naturally as if it was, you know, I don't know, a new hair product she'd come across, but obviously so much more important than that. And April and I were just so overjoyed to hear. So yes. I just pass that story on to you to encourage
you. Wonderful.
and what a great thing, actually, because part of your joy was that you guys over 15 years have been multiple gracelets. So you're part of her story. It's wonderful.
Right.
That's exciting.
I don't think we've actually said a great deal. I mean, we've obviously occasionally mentioned God and our church and so on, but it wasn't us, that's for sure. That's why it's Grace, you know, she just met. And I tell you one more thing, sorry. And she said this so matter-of-factly. She said, I was on the bus and then God sent me a letter. And we said, what do you mean sent you a letter? Well, there was this piece of paper on the seat next to me on the bus,
a card.
And it was, well, we know it as a kind of a tract where quite densely packed text, the writer was talking about how you can know God and how much he loves us and how much he will take care of us. And she picked this up and she read it and she said, God sent me a letter. It's over there. And she showed it. And she said, I've shown this to my family. And they say, what are you talking about? And she said, no, God sent me a letter.
That's good.
That's so beautiful.
Oh, so good.
Some of us are a little more jaundiced and we're just tired of seeing those things. So we wouldn't even read it. And here's someone who's needing that.
Yeah.
That's so beautiful. Awesome. Yeah. Yeah, great.
As you were talking about Grace, and I hope I haven't shared this before, but you know, one of my struggles, especially when the kids were little, was when I lose my patience. And my kids were pretty well behaved and I love them to death, but there was one moment where we were at a church and I was signing them up for basketball and they were out of control. My kids were hardly ever like that, but they were. And we usually got good comments, but that day we went, wow, you got a handful. And I knew it was because they were like wild in this moment. And Mark was away and he had sent me flowers. I get in the car and I just laid into them like, and then I came home and I was just broken because that is not the mom that I dreamed of. And it's not the mom I wanted to be, but I was so broken. I just cried and cried and cried. And Mark had sent me roses because he was away at this moment. And I felt like God grabbed my hand and said, I want you to come look at these roses. And he goes, which one do you think is the most beautiful? I said, it was a dozen roses. I like this one. And God told me, well, why? I said, oh, because this and that. And I just went on of how beautiful it was. And he goes, Deanna, you are beautiful to me because I see your heart. And in the moment, I felt like the biggest failure. I felt like God saw my heart that just wanted to please him, wanted to be a good mom. And it just was such a grace, so undeserved and so encouraging. I thought, man, that's what I want to do with other people when they feel like they failed. It's just offer words of encouragement of their worth and value. And how God sees you is so different than how I saw myself. Just wanted to share that.
Beautiful. That's good.
Yeah.
Wow. So I'd like to just respond to that, Deanna, because as Don was giving the message, I I felt like I had just kind of a visual for you. And it was that God was sweeping you up in his arms and sat you down. And he was cleaning your wounds. He knew you had some wounds that needed to be cleansed and cleaned and all of that. And so he was cleaning them very gently and wrapping them up just as one would. And he was just very careful with you and very gentle with you. And he was taking really good care of you personally. So we all have wounds. That's not the issue here. It's just that his attention was to you and wanting you to feel his care and was going to be looking out for your healing and all of that. So I'll just leave that with you. There you go, Elizabeth. There you go.
She's my little grace person. She's always hugging and kissing me all the time.
Yeah,
I receive that. God is very much like treats me like a little teacup. It's very sweet. Thank you.
That's nice.
That's great.
Well, just before Christmas, you probably know we had a couple here who'd had a knee replacement, and we enjoyed so much serving him and being part of his healing process physically, and somehow it was a wonderful pleasure being his servants, really. But they left, or they were about to leave. And this is a very sort of practical, non-spiritual thing. But they just gave us a huge lump of money. And we just were blown away by it. Just blown away. Totally unmerited grace. You know, sometimes God just drops money in, or presence, or help, or service from somebody else. But money is not a, it's not a, a sort of spiritual thing. But my goodness me, we were able to spend it over Christmas when we were with Bonnie. But just such love, such consideration, unmerited. You know, we were blown away by it. It was amazing. Mm. Anyway. That's God's grace. It's his grace shown through other people.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right. And so these are interesting. What we're sharing here this morning, they're all so varied ways that we recognize God's grace. Sometimes it's through other people. You know, sometimes it's our own selves. But, you know, God has so many ways of being more to us. You know, and it's often the unexpected stuff. It's just like, oh, I wasn't even expecting something like that to happen right now. And yet here's this extra something. And whether it's, you know, as someone's getting ready to leave, or someone's cutting your hair, or, you know, as you think back of, you know, a little meltdown in the car with kids or whatever, God just shows up. It's just, you know, that's amazing.
So, that's good. I'm sure Carol's got something.
Carol's not on this morning.
Carol's not there. So.
No, Carol's not there. Oh, I thought just because we couldn't see her, she was on another screen.
No. I do have an update on her, though, because some of you know that she got COVID. And so she here in Virginia. And so I texted her today and I said, so how's the recovery going? And she said, well, I don't know what recovery should look like. However, I'm feeling much better. I'm still very tired and I do have a cough. And I said, well, we're going to pray for you. She says, I feel so much, I feel so much stronger to know that you are. If there's ever a strong individual, it's Carol McDonald. Let me tell you, she's received grace, man. So she wanted to be obviously with her family. She's got a few more days here, I guess. Yeah. So that's where she is. She sends her love.
Yeah.
So are we going to pray for Carol?
Oh, we sure are.
Yeah.
Maybe I'll ask. Maybe so I'll ask you to do that.
Yeah. Let's just go to prayer. Let me stop